you want to say to us through Arthur this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's not very loud. Sorry, John. Hear my voice. Would you guys mind if I add some Rolos while I'm... get my glasses. Brothers and sisters, it's good to be here. It's good to be with you this afternoon. And I've got the privilege this afternoon of speaking to you about the need for Christian community and the particular call we've got in Antioch. And you may remember this term and through January, we're going to be looking at some of the fundamentals of who we are as Antioch. It's a restatement of our mission and our call. And the intention of this, as Dan outlined to us at the Kumi anniversary weekend, is that we want to ask each other to renew our existing covenant commitments or to make them for the first time in February next year. That's the plan. And yes, we're doing this now in the midst of some uncertain times, in the midst of times of great pain and great testing for us as Antioch and for us as the Sword of the Spirit as a whole. And we're doing this precisely because we want to help all of our members to re-engage with their part in this call to be a community of disciples on mission. And we want to be able to do that to the best of our ability. We want to be able to do that with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our strength, and ask the Lord to speak to each one of us personally about our call to community during this season. So Dan opened this series of talks by speaking about covenant at the Kumi anniversary weekend. And as I said, I'm going to follow on by speaking about another distinct feature of our life together in Antioch, and that's the twofold nature of being Christian community. And I call it twofold because firstly, it's Christian. So it's emphasizing our vertical relationship together with the Lord. And secondly, it's community. And that's emphasizing our horizontal relationships with each other. So an excellent place to start to look for a model of Christian community life is described in the book of Acts and in all of the epistles as well. So in fact, the whole of Acts verses chapters 1 to 12 is about the establishment of Christian community in Jerusalem. And everything that happened after that, Paul's missionary journeys came out of that life that the church in Jerusalem had. And that call to community begins at the very first Pentecost with the Holy Spirit being given to all the believers in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, we read about what happens next. So we read about what happens next after the Holy Spirit is being given to those first believers. And this is a record of the Holy Spirit's work, and it's actually just one long sentence. So verses 42 to 47 is one long sentence, particularly if you read the King James Version, which I'm going to. So starting in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved." Now, I counted 15 ands in that. Rebecca told me I missed one. But apparently there's 15 and statements in that sentence, which serve to emphasize that all these things, all these ands, are the result of the action of the Holy Spirit. Christianity became a way of life, or a lifestyle as we talk about today, that encompassed every part of the life of the early church. All those ands tell you how the action of the Holy Spirit affected the believers. The love the believers in Jerusalem had for each other was a love that we can see was alive, was self-sacrificial, was abundant, and was forgiving. It was and is covenant love. And this was a witness to the world in those early centuries of the church, as Tertullian, the Roman theologian, wrote a sentence we've heard before. The heathen were wont to exclaim with astonishment, "Behold how these Christians love one another and how they are ready to die for one another." So that's a bit of an introduction to Christian community, going all the way back to the book of Acts. But I want to look at some aspects of what it means for us. And I want to start by looking at renewed relationships. So I want to start looking at what it means to be, firstly, children of God, and then secondly, brothers and sisters together, both of which are linked by the horizontal and the vertical covenant. So how is this love possible? How is this love that Tertullian talked about and remarked on possible? Well, the answer is through faith in Jesus Christ and through the action of the Holy Spirit, we receive a renewed relationship with God the Father, which is expressed clearly in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 26 to 28. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are sons of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female." So whoever we are, whatever social class we're part of, we're all made children of God equally. And because of that, as Anne reminded us earlier, we can all cry, "Abba, Father." We can all say, "Daddy." And that's an exclamation of sheer joy in our relationship that we've got and the intimacy that we've got in our relationship with God, that we can call him Daddy. And it follows that because we are children of God, because he's adopted us, as we're reminded in Galatians, it also means that we're brothers and sisters together, or brethren, as is used in the New Testament. And so what we've seen is a recreation of our vertical relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we've also seen a recreation of our horizontal relationships with each other as well. And those recreations are not separate. They're all parts of what God did for us through Jesus and through his sacrifice on the cross. We are a new creation. We are a new creation, no more in condemnation, as the song goes. And that changes our relationships with God, but also changes our relationships with each other. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's what 1 John 3:14 says. So the visible horizontal relationships that we have as brothers and sisters point to the invisible vertical relationship that we have with God the Father. We're part of God's family. We're redeemed and sanctified, and that means our relationships with each other are as well. And that's crucial for us as Antioch. That's crucial for any Christian community, because community is first about relationships and not about structures. It's first about relationships. We're a family. We're a family together. And just as our relationship with our human families comes with a full commitment to love and support our brothers and sisters and our parents, our Christian community is meant to be like a properly functioning family, knowing that people will be there when you need them and you'll be there for them when you're needed. It isn't about being friends, no matter how close your friendship relationship is. It's about being willing to love and care for each other. I was reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together, to prepare for this talk. And one of the quotes I really liked from his book was, he said, "He who loves community destroys community, but he who loves the brethren builds community. He who loves community destroys community, but he who loves the brothers and sisters builds community." And that love and commitment is meant to encompass all aspects of each person's life. It's not just about spiritual things like, how's your prayer life going? But it's a genuine love and concern for each other and all of our welfare. We read in James 2, 15 to 16, "Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it?" Dan spoke at the communion anniversary weekend about God being the great promise keeper. And he used the Hebrew word hesed when he talked about covenant. Now, I looked up the word hesed, and it actually means two things. It means fidelity, of course, but it also means tenderness, okay? So in our culture, it's very easy for us to be tender and unfaithful. Or it's very easy for us to be faithful without tenderness. But the love of God for us is both tenderness and fidelity. And our world is waiting for authentic Christian community that's marked by both tenderness and fidelity. So that's a challenge to us, but it comes out of our relationships as brothers and sisters. So that's Christian community and brothers and sisters together. The next thing I want to talk about is sharing in Christian community. And the New Testament uses a term to describe the body of Christians, which JP is going to appreciate. It's koinonia. And if you try to translate koinonia into English, it simply means fellowship. And fellowship's not a really helpful translation, unless you're a Lord of the Rings fan. But it's got these kind of loose connotations of, it's a loose connection of friends, it's guys doing stuff together or whatever. But koinonia as fellowship means something a lot more than that. It means holding things in common. And an exact translation of koinonia would be community, common community. The Christians had a community. The Christians in Jerusalem had a community because they were a people who shared. And what did they share? Well, the first thing they shared was the Holy Spirit in their lives. Paul refers to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. But they also had their whole lives in common. If we continue looking at the book of Acts, and I'd encourage you afterwards to look more in the book of Acts and go to chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. Now the company of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had everything in common. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to any as they had a need. So having everything in common, having this koinonia for the community in Jerusalem meant two things. First of all, it meant that there was no one who was needy. That £500 that those kids gave out earlier on were for the needy. And that's because of people's generosity of heart. And then also, no one thought anything he possessed was his own. So that's the whole idea of, we don't live for this world, we live for a heavenly kingdom. And that's where our home is. And there's something about being able to have some sort of abandon for the things that we own ourselves, that the Lord calls us to. So everything was at the disposal of the community in Jerusalem for the common good. And even though in Antioch we don't physically have everything in common, that principle of sharing is still the same. That's why, for instance, we set up this housing subsidy fund and rental subsidy fund. And before that, we had a common life fund, and there's other initiatives that express that idea of us wanting to share our lives, our life together. And this requires a different mind and a different heart from the world around us. It requires koinonia, and that's what the Lord calls us to. So the place to begin this koinonia, or the sharing of our lives, is, of course, our spiritual lives. Our prayer life, our experience of the Lord's, our love for the Lord's. Our spiritual lives are the most important things that we have in common. Our life with God, our relationship with God, is the reason we share our life together in this community. But having our lives in common also means other things as well. So it means being able to share the personal aspects of our life as well. So in our culture, in the world that we live in, if we sin, if we struggle with sexual temptation, if we're anxious or depressed, we keep our problems to ourselves, or we tend to keep our problems with ourselves. We may share our personal struggles with our spouse. We may share them with a close friend. But most of us grow up with the conviction that our personal lives are just that, and they're strictly private. But opening up our lives to our brothers and sisters in the Lord is usually necessary to help us to get prayer, to overcome some of the challenges and problems that we face, and experience the healing and the freedom that the Lord wants us to have. So there's more to sharing than just sharing our spiritual lives. And those of you who've lived in household, or those of you who are married, will know the Lord really uses relationships together to overcome our own selfishness and limitations. Proverbs 27:17 is a famous one that used to be quoted all the time in men's household. As iron sharpens iron, so one person or one brother sharpens another. You learn a lot by living with people. You learn a lot about your sinfulness. You learn a lot about your weakness by living with other people. Because our brothers and sisters call something out of us. They're signs of God. You know, Mother Teresa talked about Christ in his distressing disguise. All of us are the broken image of Christ. All of us are the broken image in Christ and call something out of everybody else. And the reality is we might have chosen different people to be in community with. We might have chosen people who were more cheerful, more intelligent, more merciful, more kind, more holy, people who are maybe a bit more like us. But just take a look around you. Just take a look at everybody around you. All right, these are the people that God has given you. These are the people that God has given us, the ones that he's chosen for us. And it's with them that we're called to create unity. It's with them that we're called to live covenant. We choose our own friends, right? But in our families, we can't choose and we don't choose who our brothers and sisters are. They're given to us. And that's what community life is like. This is who we are. We're given to each other. We're a gift to each other. So another aspect of being a people who share our lives in Christian community is that it's very practical. It implies a way of living. It implies a way of seeing reality. It implies fidelity in daily life. And this is made up of simple things like all those ands in Acts chapter 2, making meals for people, praying together, turning up to meetings, as well as just times of joy and celebration, like Ian Bird's wedding yesterday, the women's event on Friday night that Sarah Yates enjoyed so much. It's made up of all those things, joy and celebration and grieving with those who grieve, mourning with those who mourn, and rejoicing with those who rejoice. And it's about forgiving each other 70 times 7. We're not called to do anything extraordinary, but we're called to do the very ordinary things with extraordinary love, the love that flows from the heart of Jesus. And sometimes the real test of our commitment to our brothers and sisters lies in our willingness to sacrifice for them or to give up our time and give up our money. And when we read in Scripture about taking up the cross and laying down our lives, we can ask ourselves if these words have affected us and have affected us in the way we make decisions about our time and about our money. And this is where we have to ask for the grace to love as Jesus did. So I'm going to stop for 8 minutes or so, and I'm going to ask my wife to come up and just share about how she's experienced almost 40 years of living in Christian community.
Yes, so I'm just going to talk a bit about community in action and what it's meant to me over many years, but also what it still really means to me and its challenges. I think I was first attracted to community because of household, actually, visiting a household and thinking. I came from a fairly dysfunctional family, possibly nominally Christian, and just seeing people sitting around a table, peacefully enjoying discussion and meals together, people having what to me was a mini prayer meeting every morning, like that opportunity to worship every morning like that. And I really wanted it. You know, I'd been looking for God for a long time. Now I realize actually he was drawing me. It talks in Psalm 107 about thirsty people who are looking for somewhere to settle, and God brings them and he gives them such good things. And that's really what I've experienced. And so in a series of small miracles, I ended up in household, and I had a lot of fun and fellowship, but also so grateful for that time people who are in Koinonia or have been there know what I mean, that formative time. I would not be the Christian woman I am without that, actually, at all. But it was when I actually ended up having ME for a while when I was in household, and it was at that time, I suppose I really experienced the love of the Christian community around me. So, you know, I couldn't do anything. So people took my turn on the cooking rota, they took my turn on the chores rota, which was a lot of hard work for a lot of other people, and I just lay there. The brothers drove me to church for years because I couldn't get there and back. And my parents at that point, who'd been fairly convinced I was joining the Moonies at one point, they said, okay, we can see how amazing this community is. And to me, that was the epitome of, you know, where it says in scripture, see how they love one another. Like, my parents could see it. It really helped them, actually. I was really struggling financially. I couldn't work. I wasn't a student. I was quite worried about how to pay rent. And, you know, an envelope of money would appear outside my bedroom door, or Clary Bick, my pastor leader, would say, somebody has given me this gift of money for you. And somehow God met my needs through people who were my friends in the community and people who were not my friends but were my brothers and sisters. I saw it again when we moved house after we got married. And again, people who, you know, didn't have to love me, didn't have to be committed to me, turned up, and there were people building a bed, a bunk bed in one room, and people cleaning a bathroom in the other room, and just all sorts of people came and helped us. And, yeah, I was very touched. And my dad had died just before we got married, and, you know, some people did the music. One person I lived with made my mum 6 fruitcakes. Arthur says it's irrelevant, but as a woman, you'll know it's relevant. She sliced them all up and put them in plastic bags so that my mum, when people came, could just put them on a plate. That's the level of care she had. Tom Bick did my dad's order of service, you know, out of his own time in his own business for us. So I suppose I just saw, I received so much love, so much love. Matthew was extremely sick as a baby, Matthew DeLaghi. And people, you know, I would send home a bag of baby clothes from the hospital. People would wash them and bring them back. People like Volodymyr or Trudy would put on their white coats so they could get in and come and see us because no one else could come in. They were doctors and pharmacists. People, again, cleaned our house and cooked meals for us, Linda's Cornish pasties. And more than that, people, over those difficult times I've talked about, sent us cards and messages. And it was actually probably the people that I didn't know so well that I was the most touched by and still remember. So don't underestimate that text you send, that email, that card to people in the community, because if you are praying for them and you feel a tiny prompt of a scripture, or your child prays a prayer for them, please tell them, please send them that card or that text, because I felt so loved in the most difficult times of my life, stuck in hospitals or wherever else, by a Joyce Donovan, who was an older lady who used to make homemade cards with flowers on them. I felt so loved by her cards and her scripture passages, even though she hardly knew me. But she was in community with me, and I really experienced that. I've been so blessed by older women, pastoral leaders, my teacher, Claire Bick. I won't get into that now. Ursula, Mimi, all sorts of people who've prayed with me, who've counselled me, who've listened to me. And I just, again, I would not be here. I would not be coping with life, actually, without those women. And I'm also so blessed for spending tons of time with teenagers who give me so much life, so much inspiration, a Rebecca Doyle of this world, or many others, a Hannah Sewell, whose song we've just sang. And so I'm so grateful to not just have my own friends of my age in life. I really am. Little acts of love. Mike Thompson turning up on our doorstep when Matthew had heart surgery at 13, in a sombrero at 7:30 in the morning to drive us to Great Ormond Street. You don't forget that. Every time I look at Mike, I think sombrero. I suppose this has all given me an attitude of freely you have received. I have received so much. Freely give. So it's very easy for me to give back. Very easy. And I suppose I've just seen as well the times I think I don't have time or I don't have energy, that God has given me amazing grace and met my needs, as I've just thought, well, I want to cook a meal for someone, or I want to look after their kids, even if I'm busy, whatever it is. So because I've received so much from people in this room, I can give. It's really helped me that the community has a way of life. It's not just something we do on a Sunday. A lot of people are very organised about their prayer times, like Kyria, and will get up very early in the morning, and I struggle to get up. I could blame my Emmy, but am I just lazy? I don't know. But it really helps me that I can go to the Brothers' Prayer Room on a Saturday morning. I can pray with some women during the week. It just keeps me, you know, in those days where I'm feeling sludgy, it keeps me able to pray. And, you know, Jesus talking about when there's two or three people there, I'm there. I really experience it in worship with you guys. It's given me opportunities by living near people to do alpha courses for mums with creches with, you know, Claire and Paola and Angelica and people over the years. So it's helped with being able to outreach as well, big time. Matthew is still so blessed by this community and many friendships, many supportive friends that care for him. And so our children and Emily are still both very blessed by this community. So those are all the blessings. Have I found people hard? Yes. Have I got irritated with people when I'm trying to do something and serve alongside people? Yes. Have people hurt me? Yes. Have I learnt a lot about having to forgive people and God giving me grace to learn to do that, which I'm not very good at? Yes. Does the good I've experienced in this community outweigh those things? Yes. Yes, it does. Am I glad I live in this community? And would I do it again if I was given the choice? Yes. I'm very glad to be part of you guys and to experience your love and support. Have I been shaken recently by all that's gone on? Yes. Yes, I have. But were I in any other church or community in the world, would I be shaken? Yes, because I am a sinner surrounded by sinners who receive the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. So I am shaken, but if I look around this room, are there people who I trust, who've loved me for years or loved me recently, who've got my back, who've been there for me through the worst moments of my life and the best moments of my life, and I know will be there for me and continue to be there for me? Yes. So to me, it's worth any cost. Are there times I feel isolated and like no one cares and no one rings me? Yes. When I think, where am I sharing from? They don't ring me. So what do I do when that happens? And I think it happens to us all. I have to decide, all right, well, I'll ring one of them then. I will give something to them. I will not give in to that spiritual warfare or that, you know, cost of living in London where you can get forgotten and overlooked. You can feel lonely, definitely. But, you know, I have received from God and all of you so much that it's my choice to then decide, well, I'm going to ring someone and bless them. So that's how I deal with that. And I also stop and think, you know what? This is the body of Christ. And this is Jesus. This is his body. And I want to be in this body. So thank you.
Thank you, Rebecca. I really like that quote from Pope John. Is it Pope John the Sixth? Pope Paul the Sixth. I can talk about community and I can teach about community until I'm blue in the face. And perhaps I will be blue in the face by the end of today. But the reality is, it's how we live it. It's witnesses to the life that we've got that make the difference. So that's really important to just hear that sharing. So I want to move on, conscious of time. And the last phrase I want to look at to describe unity is the body of Christ. And so that metaphor of the body of Christ brings out the reality that the church has got, above all, a corporate identity, and community has, firstly, a corporate identity. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, just as the human body is one and has many members, And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So there are a couple of things I want to say about that verse. The first that is that God is not interested only in redeemed persons, but he's interested in having a redeemed people. And that's been God's desire from the beginning of his call on the human race, is that he's desired a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And our lives as Christians aren't just about our personal relationships with Jesus. It's about that corporate call that we've got. And we can see that when we come together, like today, Christ is in our midst uniquely. He can't be in our midst when it's just one person. But when two or three are gathered in his name, there I am in the midst of them. So there's something significant about the corporate call that we've got as a Christian community. And then second, the image of a body is all about the fact that we can't operate in isolation from one another. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you, or the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So we cannot be independent, but we are interdependent. And that's really important, the interdependency of us as parts of the body. We have to be a people who depend on each other. Being the body of Christ means so much more than running an orderly worship service or electing elders or establishing procedures to resolve disputes. It's this daily living relationship with Christ and with each other that embraces our whole lives. It's all the things that Rebecca talked about. And through us, his body, all of us together, he proclaims the good news of salvation. He heals, he feeds, he teaches, and he confronts men with the truth about Christ. So interdependence, we get it. It sounds nice, doesn't it? But in practice, it's really difficult. And that's largely a consequence of our culture. We've been trained and we've been taught to be independent. And we don't want anyone telling us what we should be doing. But you know something? That's not the way of a disciple. That's not the way of a disciple. Acting as a member of an interdependent body involves dying to self. And sometimes it means unlearning the habits of a lifetime. So a big challenge for us. So what you do or what you don't do has consequences for everybody else who lives in community. For example, what decisions you make, particularly if they have an impact on being available to your brothers and sisters. Decisions like where you live, which is why we've always encouraged clusters, and it was great that Stephen Bick and lots of the other young people had a meeting about that last Friday night. It involves saying yes to your service. So several of our young adults regularly give up their Friday nights to serve in Youth Link. They could be doing anything else on Friday night. Just think what everybody else aged 20 to 30 is doing on a Friday night. And their choice is to be disciples and to love our young people. Children's work, we've just seen Mercy and Deborah wandering in and out. They're busy serving the children today, making the tea, setting up the meeting, working on the sound desk, even when everything's broken. It's not glamorous, is it? It's not glamorous, and it's often thankless, but it's heroic. You know, you can say thank you to me afterwards for the great talk, if you think it's a great talk, and or you can say thank you to Neil for leading the meeting, or JP for leading the worship. Those are the visible, if you like, glamorous parts of our service, but the reality is the people that are out there serving our children are the ones we should be saying thank you to. They're the ones that are doing the unglamorous service, the unseen service. And without them, our community life would fall apart. So say thank you today to the people who do unglamorous service. I quoted William Wordsworth to a brother quite recently, and I'm not in the habit of quoting William Wordsworth, as Claire Bick will tell you, but Wordsworth says in the poem Tintern Abbey, it's those little half-remembered acts of kindness and of love which make up a good man's life. It's those little half-remembered acts of kindness and of love which make up a good woman's life. It's heroic and it's steadfast and it's who we're called to be community. So in summary, Christian community is Christians who have brotherly and sisterly love for each other and commitment to to one another, who share their lives and who live interdependently as members of a body. It's hesed, that covenant love, tenderness and fidelity. It's koinonia, that sharing together. It's being the body of Christ. So I started this talk by showing you how Christian community looked like in the first century and how that changed the world. And I want to include with the I want to conclude with the assertion that we need Christian community even more in the 21st century. In 1935, a Nazi-supported group gained control of the German evangelical church, and effectively it became an organ of the state. And Karl Barth and others established something called the Confessing Church, with a manifesto of loyalty to Christ above country, and they asked Dietrich Bonhoeffer to establish an intentional Christian community to train men in this calling. And Bonhoeffer set up a seminary in a place called Finkenwalde. And it was just that radical, intentional Christian community. And when Bonhoeffer's friends began to read copies of his sermons and hear reports about the intensity of discipleship at Finkenwalde, they began to ask hard questions. They said, is this level of discipleship and commitment really necessary? You're going to be seen as too extreme by the national leadership and you'll be shut down. And at one point, Bonhoeffer took a friend of his to the top of a nearby hill from where they could see thousands of soldiers. So this is before the Second World War, but just before the Second World War, but thousands of soldiers who were going through their training. And what Bonhoeffer called it was, he said, they are in training for a kingdom of hardness and cruelty. And then he went on and said, but we are in training for another kingdom, and this kingdom must be stronger than that kingdom. And these words and that community in Finkenwalde were prophetic. It was a tiny sign of truth, and the Nazis shut it down 2 years later, so it only existed for 2 years. But today, the Reich is a shameful memory, but the fruit of Finkenwalde, the community, the vision and the work has gone on to shape a vision of Christian discipleship that has inspired millions. So that's why we do this. This must be stronger than that. And like Finkenwalde, the Antioch community is simply a tiny sign among thousands of others of this. We are a sign that there's hope, even in these stormy times. We're a sign that good overcomes evil, because we believe that the Father loves us from egotism to love so that we can live everyday life as brothers and sisters. And as I said at the beginning of this talk, the intention of this series of teachings is to both challenge us, which hopefully it's doing, certainly challenging me, and it's also to help us come to a place where we can choose again or choose for the first time to make a covenant with these brothers and sisters, because that's what we're doing. So to be able to say, I want to give my life fully to God and to live as a member of Antioch and the Sword of the Spirit. So you'll be considering this over the coming months. And I would say, as you consider your own personal call to Christian community in general and to Antioch in particular, pray and reflect about these things that you've heard today and you'll be hearing in the coming weeks. Building Christian community is not easy because there's opposition within us, our flesh, there's opposition outside, and there's compromise from the world all around us and from the devil himself, who's absolutely opposed to what we're doing in wanting to follow the Lord in a radical way. But we know, and we've heard today from Rebecca, that there's grace and there's life in this because it's God's will and purpose for us as his children. Amen. So I've just put up some questions and thoughts for us to reflect on and pray about in the coming days as we ask the Lord to speak to us. So it would be good if we could talk about these things in sharing group. I'll make sure this goes up on the website in the next few days, but if you can take a picture of it now, that would be great. And as I say, reflect on these questions personally. but also talk about them in your sharing groups when you're ready to talk about them, and expect the Lord to really bless you as you think about these things and pray about these things. And I'll leave back the rulers. Amen.